Good morning, I'm Jessica and I'm going to read the Bible with you this morning. So we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 all the way through to chapter 4 verse 1. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Thanks so much, Jessica, and thank you, Elliot, for praying for our hearing. I was sitting down for a coffee with my wife this week, and I shared verse 19 of our reading with her, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives." And I asked her, what do you think that means? And you might take a moment, just think for yourself, what does it mean for a husband to love his wife? She said to me, it means that I should do whatever she tells me. Now, she was joking, at least I think she was joking. But the more I've thought about it, the more I've realized there's actually a whole lot of truth in that. Like when she said it, I was thinking kind of like, yeah, sure, you want me to be your servant or something. I've been reflecting on it more. And actually, God wants me to be her servant. In the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Husbands should love their wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her." Jesus gave up his whole life for the church. It's hard to serve anyone more completely than that. The way he led his disciples was through serving them, getting down on his knees, washing their feet. And so the more I thought about it, the more I realized, actually, God does want me to be my wife's servant. And I know what the husbands are thinking because I know how I think. We're thinking, but hang on, aren't I the head of this family? Aren't I the leader? And Jesus says yes. Ephesians 5:23 says the husband is the head of the wife. And he says, you know what, for the sake of argument, why don't we call you the husband the ruler of your family? Why don't we do that? But then he says, Mark chapter 10, verse 42, you know how those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, how they lord it over them? They're high officials. They exercise authority over them. Jesus says, yeah, that's not how it's going to be with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you know, as husbands, we're happy to hear that in the abstract, to go, yes, Jesus, I want to be a servant leader. To go, yes, Jesus, I want to become a slave of all. And then the one place where we don't even have to earn our authority, like at work we might have to, the one place where Jesus actually gives us authority as a gift, you know, in the family. We're so quick to get that authority and turn around and go, okay, everyone, it's time to serve me. Like, isn't that crazy? When Jesus just said to become slave of all. But I think there are three objections we husbands have against this teaching. And I know we want to get to verse 18, and we will get there. But I actually think it's so important to understand what verse 19 says to husbands, so that we can truly understand what God's saying to us in his word here. And there are three objections we husbands might have to becoming a servant. The first is that it can seem so weak, like we're some kind of groveling slave to our wives. But we need to look to Jesus and how he did it. There was an inner strength to that man that meant when we look at him serving, we don't call him pathetic. Some people who went by him on the cross, maybe they thought he looked pathetic, but we knew that there was an inner strength in him that meant what he was doing there was he was serving his wife, the church. He was laying down his life for his wife, the church. You know, I've never seen a husband who has that obvious inner strength in Jesus. I've never seen a husband like that who loves his wife, serves his wife, praises her to others. I've never seen a husband like that and thought, man, that guy's pathetic. I've only ever thought, man, I wish I was half a good a husband as that guy is. But you know, I have seen husbands who don't have that same inner strength, who use their power to lord it over their wives. And there's nothing more ugly that you can see. See, Jesus, he shows us that using your strength to serve, it's actually the most beautiful thing in the world. It's wonderful to see. It's the best way. And as husbands, we think, well, where are we going to get that kind of inner strength from? And the answer is last week's passage. You died, Colossians 3, verse 3. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We need to lean into that truth, to dig deep into that truth. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God, and there's no stronger place to serve your wife from. The second objection we husbands have is that there must be some kind of limit to this. Like, surely I don't need to serve my wife in absolutely everything. Like, maybe it's just spiritual stuff, you know. I'll help her get to church on time. I'll serve her so she gets to church on time. Maybe I'll serve her so she can come to Equip next Saturday. Just the spiritual stuff. Surely if she wants me to buy her flowers or take out the bin tonight instead of tomorrow morning, surely it doesn't mean serving in those mundane things. Well, you know, in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, Paul says husbands should care for their wives as they care for their own bodies. And you know, we actually do a lot of mundane things for our bodies. We pay a lot of attention to them. We even give our bodies treats beyond what they necessarily need. So your body might not care so much whether the bin is emptied tonight or tomorrow, but you do care that it's actually emptied. And if your wife would like it to be emptied tonight, well, that's a really lovely way to serve her, to love her. And you might not want flowers, but do you treat your body from time to time beyond what it necessarily needs? I like treating my body with KFC. I don't necessarily need it. But you know, if my wife prefers flowers to KFC, do you reckon I could get her some flowers to show that I love her? Yeah, I reckon I could do that. So it is for the mundane stuff. The third objection that we husbands have to serving our wives so comprehensively is, but what if she abuses this? Like, what if my wife wants me to set up our home as kind of her own personal day spa? And she's just on the lounge all day sipping cocktails. I'm there in my white linen kind of serving her every need. What if she abuses it? Well, first of all, I don't think there are many women expecting that of their husbands. But it actually brings us to what the purpose of marriage is in the first place. And this is why it's so important to have Jesus at the center of our marriages. See, the purpose of marriage isn't some personal day spa for the wife. Neither is it some kind of personal country club for the husband in verse 18. The purpose is Jesus. Whatever you do, verse 17, the first verse of our reading, whatever you do, including your marriage, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. As husband and wife, you want to do everything for the glory of Jesus. It's about that. It's not about the comfort of yourselves. And these few decades of earthly life that we have as husband and wife, it's not day spa time. It's kingdom building time. It's making wholehearted disciples of Jesus time. That's what we're here for. And so in your marriage and outside your marriage, that's what you're aiming at. And that's actually the best place for the husband to take the lead. To say, we're going to center our marriage on Jesus. We want to live for him and what he's doing in the world. Okay, so we're about 10 minutes in and we've covered the first 10 words. I just want to take a bit of a check. How are you feeling about all this? I'm conscious there are people here who might be new or checking out Jesus for the first time, and maybe Colossians 3 seems a little bit strange, a little bit foreign. I hope that it gives you insight into how following Jesus, it really transforms all of life. And even though it might seem sometimes a bit strange or foreign, it's actually a really beautiful vision for life that Jesus gives, and it's actually really worth it. I mean, we balk at verse 18, where it talks about wives submitting to husbands. But if a husband is loving his wife in the same sacrificial way that Christ loves the church, I mean, that changes things, doesn't it? We'll keep looking and see that there is a real beauty in the Christian view of marriage. And just so you know, I apologize, we're only going to be looking at verses 18 and 19 this morning. I just think they're so important for us in our time and our place, and really important for us to understand. And I know that not everyone here is married, and the scriptures really do treasure singleness. But just as passages on singleness are helpful for everyone, so the passages on marriage are helpful for everyone. There are lessons here for all people to appreciate the love that Christ has shown for us as the church. And to look at how we respond as believers in Christ with joyful submission to him. It helps us to see that God's ways, they really are good, even in a world that accuses them of being misguided. And if you're single and if you want to support married family and friends, it can really help to understand what is God's plan for marriage here in Colossians 3. So we've looked at those first four words of verse 19. You can see the next few words to husbands are, do not be harsh with your wives. I hope it's clear here that there's absolutely no space in Christian marriage for abuse. The husband is called to love his wife like Jesus, to not be harsh with her. As a church, we're completely against domestic abuse. We want everyone here in our community to be aware of it, and even to ask questions if they suspect something. Now, Sally Sims has put together this really helpful webpage, and I'd really encourage every member, to go to that webpage and just go through it. It doesn't take too long. Go through it, look at the resources, understand it. You can go to it just at the Christchurch website, at the top, christchurch.com.au, and then /domestic and family abuse, or just go through the care page of the website. This website, it's a simple way to educate yourself on abuse so that you can spot it in relationships and you can say something if you suspect it. Or if you think you might be in an abusive relationship, this can help you understand more clearly what abuse is. And it can also direct you to places where you can go and get help. And I want to affirm that if you raise it with a member of staff here, we will listen and we will help. Domestic abuse is a horrible reality. But I also want to say it's notable that in the most comprehensive study of family life that's been conducted, it broke out cohorts of men by religious affiliation across denominations and even men of no religion. And it broke them out by whether they regularly attend their church or whether they irregularly or just like are nominal believers. It found that men who identify as conservative and Protestant and who regularly attend church services it found that they are actually the least likely cohort to commit domestic violence. And that makes sense if you understand that marriage is about lovingly serving your wife, laying down your life for her. And please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that abuse doesn't happen in churches like ours. It tragically does. Now, even though the incidence is lowest, it's still not zero, even among church, regular church attenders. It's also interesting, the cohort out of all the groups with the highest incidence of domestic violence was men who attend conservative Protestant churches, but attend them irregularly or just nominally. And that could perhaps be because they assume the Bible's kind of chauvinistic in how it treats women and don't have the time, like we're having this morning, to go, actually, the Bible teaches great love and gentleness from men to their wives. Now, see, the sad reality is that the common factor in abuse isn't the Bible, it's an abuser. And an abuser will find an excuse for their abuse, whether they can find that in the Bible or not. But like I said, overall, the overall statistics are actually really encouraging like this. And it shows that wives of men who attend regularly conservative Protestant churches are the most satisfied group of wives in the study. This can be a surprise for us because our culture teaches us that the Bible's bad news for women. But it shouldn't surprise us because God, he gives us his word for our good, for our flourishing. And it's encouraging to hear when the studies confirm what we read in God's word. And I might finish verse 19 by giving the husbands here some virtues that might help you love your wives practically. And so husbands, one virtue is that you need to be gentle with your wives, not harsh. There's never an excuse for harsh words to your wife, never an excuse for anger or rage. And be patient with your wife. We all need patience. You need to be humble with your wife. Just because Jesus makes you the head, that doesn't mean that you don't have plenty to learn. We all need ears to listen to our wives, to be corrected by her when we fail. She's your life partner. She's with you on this journey, serving Jesus together. Husbands, we need the humility to give her the space to rebuke us and the humility to receive the rebuke. You need the humility to recognize when she can do things better than you, because the fact is that she can do heaps of things better than you, and that's wonderful. And you want to encourage her to use those gifts to serve Jesus with you. You need to be kind to your wife. That's going to take thoughtfulness to know what does she like? How does she feel loved? How does she feel cared for? And how can I go above and beyond to show kindness to her? You need to show compassion and forbearance with her. We are all sinners saved by the grace of Jesus. So she will sin against you, just like you will sin against her. So be compassionate, ready to forgive. Now, if you've got your Bible reader up, you'll know that I've just pretty much read Colossians 3, 12 to 14 from last week. Because that's the new self that we're to put on as we relate to those around us. And I want to say to husbands, put on the new self as you relate to your wife. So let's go back to verse 18 now. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And I don't know what you think of when you hear that word submit. Some people think of wrestling. You know, I'm wrestling. When you kind of give up, you go, I submit. But for many people, that word submit, they just can't help but associate it with abuse. And so can I encourage you, maybe if you do that, to substitute it for another word, just as you hear me say it over and over again in the next few minutes. Andrew Heard at EV Church, he preached really helpfully actually on a similar passage in 1 Peter 3 last week. And it also includes some helpful things about how should a believer behave in a marriage to an unbeliever. And that's a really helpful thing. But one thing he said was that you could swap the word submit for the word entrust. Entrust yourself to your husband. Because who doesn't want to be able to entrust herself to her husband? Especially if he's sacrificially loving you like Jesus loves the church. But what does it mean to submit to your husband, to entrust yourself to him? Well, again, the parallel passage in Ephesians 5 helps us. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." And so if you're a believer here, you can stop and think, well, what's my posture towards the Lord Jesus? If you're a believer, then you trust Jesus. In fact, you entrust your whole self to him. That's one of the most comforting things about being a believer in Jesus. You can entrust yourself to him. You have your full confidence in him and his loving care for you. You listen to Jesus. You desire to follow his ways, even when it's hard. You speak to Jesus. You pray to him. You tell him when it's hard. The word submit, it literally means to order oneself under. It implies there's a dynamic of leadership there with the husband. And that's how we all relate to Jesus. We submit to him. And you know, we submit in other areas of life too. Like on our staff team, I and the other staff members, we're called to submit to Nigel, to order ourselves under Nigel as he leads. And now I'm really thankful. Nigel is a really kind, caring and loving guy to submit to. He's got a servant heart. I'm thankful he engages me and the other staff. He listens to what we say so that he can get the best ideas and take the best action going forward. But there are still times when he makes decisions that I disagree with. And those are times for me to be humble and to gladly submit to his leadership. And I still do feel heard with Nigel, and I feel like I can trust him that he's making that decision because he wants to do it for Jesus and for his glory. As we think about submission, I think a helpful metaphor is dancing. You know, in partner dancing, how you have the male lead and the female follow. And we know what good dancing in marriage looks like because we have the ideal marriage, Christ and the church. And the rest of us, we want to try and copy that dance. The husband leading through through loving service and the wife joyfully submitting to his lead. And if both the husband and the wife are dancing like Jesus and the church, you know, it's easier for a wife to submit to a husband who is lovingly serving her. And it's easier for a husband to love a wife who is joyfully submitting to him. But if both are in that dance together, it can be really beautiful. But it can also be tough because some of our marriages are like we've got two left feet and no rhythm. And we try to do this dance and we find it really hard to follow that ideal dance of Christ and the church. Other of us feel like our partner has given up. They've just walked off the dance floor. And that's really hard. And there's some of us who wouldn't call it a dance at all. And there's been such pain and loss. And if you are in one of those situations, can I encourage you to take it to Jesus? To entrust it all to him. He does love you perfectly. To seek your ultimate comfort in him. Husbands and wives will let each other down and sin against each other, sometimes seriously. And like I said earlier, if there's abuse involved, please do reach out for help. But if it's not abuse, but you know that things could be better in your marriage, can I encourage you to raise it gently with your husband or with your wife? And say, I feel like we're not doing this the way that God wants us to. How can we change? How can we improve? But when you get it right, or at least when you get closer to what Jesus and the church looks like, it's wonderful and it's beautiful, and both the husband and the wife flourish. I want us to notice also that it's not a forced submission. It's a voluntary submission by the wife. There's no command here for the husbands to make their wives submit. No, the only command to husbands is to love their wives and not to be harsh with them. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't flesh out exactly what it looks like for the wife to submit. I think that's actually a blessing, because it's going to look different at different times, different couples, different places. But if I can speak to the wives here for a moment, can I share with you a few virtues that will help as you submit to your husbands? It's going to take gentleness. It's very hard to submit to someone when you're speaking harshly to them or overly critically to them. And that's not saying you can't raise things or ask him to change, but we can all tell when someone's being gentle and when they're being harsh. It's going to take patience for wives, a lot of patience. I know as a husband, I can take a long time to do something that my wife asks me to do. And so, of course, there's the temptation to nag. But please be patient with us. And I suppose there's another word for husbands here, to try to give your wives less reason to grow in their patience. Become a better listener. Understand her as a person, what she wants and what she needs. It's part of our loving service to her. It'll take kindness as a wife to be thoughtful of your husband, to understand how he feels loved and cared for, and to go out of your way to show kindness to him like that. It takes great humility. It's a huge trust to order yourself under your husband. And there are times when you think he could do much better. He's not Jesus after all. And of course, you can share your thoughts on how things could be better. And a loving husband will want to listen to you to understand and grow. But there'll be still things he does or decisions he makes that you don't agree with. Just like Nigel will do that with the staff team. And to gladly submit then, it takes humility. And once again, you know, I'm just applying all the virtues from last week now to wives. To take off the old self, to put on the new self. The last thing to notice in verse 18 is it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And there are two options here about what this means. He could be saying, it's fitting in the Lord to submit to your husbands. It's a great thing to do, so do it. Or it could be a kind of limit. Submit yourself to your husband, but only as far as it's fitting in the Lord. And I think technically from the wording, it could go either way. But once again, I think the fuller version in the Ephesians passage helps us. It says, "As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." So I think in Colossians, it's not putting a limitation on submission, but it's rather an encouragement. This is fitting in the Lord. As a follower of Jesus, submit to your husband. And that seems so absolute that we start to worry, and maybe rightly, well, what if the husband abuses this? And we need to be clear here that there are limits on submission. This, for example, isn't saying you should submit if he's asking you to sin. It's better to obey God rather than man. But outside of sin, if you see a husband, he's just using submission as an excuse to make selfish decisions, well, it's a bit like the wife wanting her husband to serve her so that her life is like a day spa. It goes back to the purpose of marriage. What is marriage for? The purpose of marriage isn't about the husband getting whatever he wants. That would be a form of idolatry. Now remember verse 17. "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So like everything else in life, marriage is about Jesus. And if the husband is making it about himself, then the wife could gently rebuke him And he should be open to repenting and going, that's not what my marriage is about at all. It's about Jesus. Well, we've covered a lot this morning, and I know it's only two verses, but there are some really, there's some really important words here for us to get right. I just want to close by acknowledging that we're all going to fall short of the ideal marriage of Christ and the church. So I know that there are some wonderful marriages in this church that I admire, and they're great, but it's still two sinners coming together and trying to figure out this dance. And there could be some marriages here that are so close to the breaking point that you feel like you don't know what to do. There are many people here acutely aware of the mistakes and the sins that they've committed, even in the most intimate of relationships. I mean, our spouses, they do really see us at our worst. I just want to say, we all desperately need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need his forgiveness like nothing else in this world. And I want to remind you of chapter 2, verse 13. Do you remember how it said God forgave us all our sins? He nailed them to the cross with Christ. I want to remind you of chapter 3, verse 3. You are now hidden with Christ in God. To have that perfect forgiveness, to have that secure place with Christ. There's no safer place to be. And it's a safe place from which you can turn to your husband or wife. It's a safe place to turn to them and say, I'm sorry, I've stuffed up. And maybe for some of us, it's a place to reach out to them and say, do you want to start dancing again? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for marriage. We thank you that it is a good gift from you. But Lord, it's a place where we do make ourselves very vulnerable. It's a place where we see ourselves at our worst and we see our spouse at our worst, at her, his or her worst. Father, forgive us. We thank you so much for the blood of Jesus, the perfect forgiveness we have in him. And Father, we thank you, whether we're married or single, we thank you that the perfect marriage is of Christ and the church. Thank you that he is the perfect husband who lovingly lays down his life for us. And Father, we pray in everything that we would gladly and joyfully submit to him, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.